Well, it is a packed Sunday, so I thought I would try and be briefer with my sermon. And out of this text, I wanted to pull out three core values that I wanted to commend to you all and then make a couple of other notes. But if you look at that text, Paul starts out talking about his struggles. Paul is the pastor. I just love reading about Paul's pastoral heart. And I am challenged and admire him. But as I look at his struggles, and he struggled for the church. Certainly, first and foremost, he struggled in prayer. He wrestled in prayer for the church. But he struggled too, contending for the purity of their faith, literally struggling, warring with these heretical teachers, these super apostles as they called themselves. And so he was contending, wrestling, struggling for their faith. But then he had the other struggles too. He mentioned the amazing hardships that he went through. I think I mentioned it last week too in a sermon, but beatings, 5 times, 39 lashes, 3 times being beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times. He was in prisons and the fear and danger of riots and constant persecution. The struggles this man went through, he truly could be declared a warrior of God. And oh, how I pray that more warriors of God would be raised up. Dear God, is it possible that there are some warriors here in our congregation and people who would respond to God's call to step forward and do that work that struggling, contending, warring for the faith, stepping up to the plate? May it be so, Lord God. Paul then continues, and there's a word he used there. He says, purpose, my purpose. And this is his purpose as he ministers to all the churches. And so this is some of the essence of his teaching. And if Paul had developed a strategic plan, I'm sure he did. He might not have called it that. But in strategic plans, you have core values. And here he lists 3. And these are the 3 that I really want to commend to you. Encouragement, love, and wisdom. Encouragement, love, and wisdom. If we could go deep with those core values, if we could almost consider them like developing the art of encouragement. You know who developed the art of encouragement? Barnabas in the Bible. His name actually was Joseph. But they called him Barnabas. Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. In other words, he was such an encouraging person that they gave him that nickname. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could have that nickname? She probably wouldn't want me to say it, but you know, and point her out, but I told somebody this morning, you are just such an encourager, and I love that about this person. I said, I'm going to start calling you Barney. So, and I explained to her why, what I meant by that, but I love those people, don't you? It's the people who, they're so quick with a hug when you need one. They're so quick with that word of encouragement, that word that builds up, that word that even speaks to our very identity and blesses us. They just walk along dropping these little blessing grenades everywhere they go. Oh, that we could develop the fine art of encouragement. I want to encourage all of you in that. And I want to say, too, encouragement isn't just kind of a false, insincere adulation throwing out compliments. Encouragement, and the goal of it is to build the other person up. Sometimes, biblically speaking, encouragement means that we actually need to bring somebody down in order to bring them up. In other words, it might be a word of correction. It even can be a word of rebuke if what that encouragement is doing is helping to bring somebody up in their faith or up to biblical standards. Get my drift? So if we can develop this art of encouragement, that would develop in us such a wonderful skill to be able to bless others. And then Paul talks about one of his strategic values, one of his core values is that the churches might be united in love. Makes me think back to Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And as he was praying, one of the main areas of focus in his prayer was, oh, that they might be united, that they might be one, Lord Jesus. And Jesus wanted us united. And it's love that unites us. Paul, in a separate letter to the 1 Corinthians, he writes the most glorious words about love. And you probably remember that love is patient, love is kind, and he goes on and he describes love, and it's beautiful. But that's verses 4 to 7. Verses 1 to 3, he talks about how futile all of our faith is if we don't have love. He says, literally, the person who could move mountains with their faith but doesn't have love is just like a loud clanging gong. And he just says, life, faith is futile without love. And so love has to be one of our core values. And to grow in love, and it needs to be a robust love, a tough love even. Again, nothing flimsy here. But I pray that we could grow and so develop this sense of biblical love, because that's the kind of love that unites us and unites us for the greater cause, for the kingdom of God, and developing and working out the kingdom in our midst. So he talks about encouragement, he talks about love, and then he talks about wisdom. And in the book of Colossians, one of Paul's main purposes in writing this is because he's heard about this false teaching. There's various aspects of false teaching that are going on. In the next sermon or two, I'm going to be talking about that as I continue on in chapter 2, as he develops this argument, trying to confront some of these false teachings. But some of the teachings was an early form of Gnosticism, which they spoke of this great, these mysteries that they knew. And so Paul here asserts that, you know, yes, there is a wonderful mystery, and it is God in Christ. And then he goes on and talking about how in Christ we have the full riches of understanding, and we have just this complete wisdom and understanding. In Christ, you have everything you could ever want and imagine. Some of this false teaching tended to bring Christ down, kind of to knock him off of his throne, which we see that so much in our culture today. People keep knocking Christ off of his throne. Formally, several of the religious sects out there are doing this. I mentioned this a couple sermons back. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses deny Christ divinity. In other words, they claim that Christ is not God. They literally knock him off his throne. And so Paul, in this letter of Colossians, really emphasizes the deity of Christ. Christ is God. It's a mystery. And yet in Christ, we have all that we need. All that we need. And you know, the biggest problem in our culture is how wealthy we are, how many things we have, all the safety nets that we try and build within our lives and our systems so that, oh, if something happens, I got that safety net. I got insurance for that. I got this for that. And some of the people in the third world country, I love the wisdom sometimes as they've spoken, and they can be just literally dirt poor. And they say, you don't realize how the treasures you have in Christ until Christ is all you have. Sometimes with our wealth, we put our confidence in so many other things, and we don't realize the treasure trove we have in Christ. And how much better is his wisdom? Oh, well, we talk about, we quote these great scientists and their theories, and we don't go to the Bible. There is where we have the wisdom of the ages. That is what we need to build our lives on. In Christ, we have everything we need. The book of Proverbs, it boasts about wisdom and how awesome wisdom is and tells us, above all else, more than anything in this world, go for wisdom, get wisdom. With wisdom, you have everything. And the source of that wisdom, Paul would say, is Christ Jesus. Go to Christ. In Christ, you have everything. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. In Christ alone we stand. And then I love, as Paul, last lines in this text, as he talks about his delight is that we would have an orderly and firm faith in Christ Jesus. And as a pastor, I resonate with Paul's delight. And I pray that we would be an orderly church, and that we are united by love, and that we have a faith that's orderly in the sense that we know what we believe. It's not a bunch of scattered things. It's orderly. It makes sense. We've made sense out of it, and we turn around and live it out. That we might have an orderly faith and a firm faith in Christ. A high-functioning, firm, strong faith in Christ that nothing would shake it, because we are confident that no matter what happens in this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. And so if there's anybody here today who's going through a personal crisis, press into that faith. Press in to Jesus Christ. He will be there for you, and you can be confident that nothing can separate you from his wonderful, awesome love. And I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 1:27, and I'll end with this. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, he says, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. May it be here among us also. In Jesus' name, amen.